You'll notice that the word because occurs twice in verse 11. As they heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And I ask you the question, why did Jesus tell this parable of the pounds? Because he was near Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Well, you must remember that the disciples were simple countrymen from the northern province of Galilee. This may well have been their first visit to the capital city. And they were excited, just as a country child might be excited going down to London for the first time. And they somehow imagined that because they were coming to the capital, Jesus was about to enter his kingdom and reign in triumph at Jerusalem. They had just come from Jericho, and the blind man in Jericho, at the end of the previous chapter, had saluted Jesus as the Son of David. The Son of David is one of the messianic titles of Christ in the Old Testament. Son of David, have mercy upon me, he had cried. And so these simple countrymen wondered whether Jesus was about to set up the throne of David in Jerusalem. Was the kingdom of God about to appear immediately? And these expectations of some kind of revival or some kind of divine intervention would have been fired in their minds by popular ideas of the time that God was on the verge of doing something sensational. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 15, that the people were so excited about the coming of the kingdom that they tried to force Jesus to be a king. Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And again, at his ascension in Acts chapter 1 and at verse 6, they're still asking this question about the coming of God's kingdom. Lord, they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And so these rustics from the north imagined that now was the time. Jesus had come to the capital, the kingdom was coming, and the revival was about to start. As they heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell them a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And, in effect, Jesus puts a damper on all the speculations by telling them the parable of the pounds. And it's the story of the nobleman who went into a far country to receive his kingdom. And in order to understand the parable of the pounds, we should set the excitement and the expectation in the minds of the disciples against that phrase, into a far country. And the implication is that the nobleman will be gone for a long time before he comes back again. And that is something you do find in the Gospels. Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly." But before he comes, he goes to a far country to receive his kingdom. It's an emphasis you find in his parable of the 10 bridesmaids in Matthew 25:5, where we read these words, "While the bridegroom tarried, behold, I come quickly." But the bridegroom tarries. It's an emphasis you find in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25:19, where you read these words, "After a long time, the master of those servants came." Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly," but after a long time. Into the far country, the bridegroom tarries after a long time. The time for the coming of the kingdom was not yet. The time for the revival, the time for the divine intervention was not yet. And that is the background to the parable of the pounds. The servants have to learn to serve until the bridegroom comes. They have to learn to put the pounds to good use for the nobleman. And basically, this is a very easy story to understand. 10 servants are given a pound each. They are told to speculate for the master. And we are told what 3 of them did with their gift. One servant produced a 1,000% profit. And when the king came back, he was rewarded by being made ruler of 10 cities. The second servant produced a 500% profit. And when the king came back, he was made ruler of 5 cities. The third servant produced nothing, and he simply handed back the pound that he had been given. He had wrapped the gift in a napkin. He hadn't even the sense to take it to the moneylender. And the question asked by this parable is, what kind of servant are you? Are you a 1,000% Christian? Are you a 500% Christian? Or are you a 0%er? Do you do nothing for Jesus? Do you produce nothing for Jesus? I would like to suggest three spiritual realities that lie behind this great story. They all start with the letter G, and so they are easily remembered. First of all, the gifts. In verse 13, we read these words. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 pounds. And it is part of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ that the God we worship and serve is a God who gives what he requires. He asks you to trust him, and so he blesses you with the gift of faith. He requires of you righteousness, and so he gives you the righteousness of Christ. He demands mercy from you, and so he bestows mercy upon you. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 pounds. As Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4 and 7, what do you have that you did not receive? And the answer to that question is nothing, because all that a Christian has is a gift from God. The New Testament speaks about repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as being the very core of the gospel message. But in fact, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are themselves gifts from God. You cannot cultivate repentance and faith like chrysanthemums in a hothouse. You cannot work them up. They cannot be manufactured. They are gifts from God. And like all other gifts from God, you either accept them or you reject them. Jesus, says Peter in the book of Acts, Jesus has been raised up by God to give repentance to Israel. Repentance is a gift of God. Paul says to the Philippians, it is given to you to believe. Faith is a gift of God. Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life is a gift from God. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace and faith are gifts from God. Repentance, faith, eternal life, and grace are gifts from the magnanimity and the generosity and the largesse of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the New Testament says, the gifts of God are without repentance, meaning without any change of mind on his part. They are sovereign acts of his open-handedness. And you either accept or you reject the gifts. If you want to repent of your sins, if you want to trust Christ, if you want eternal life, if you want the grace of God in your life, then you open your heart and you open your hands and you open your life, because these are gifts from God's sovereignty. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them £10. The second word is the word gumption. It's all very well receiving gifts from God, but the gifts are to be used with gumption. And the nobleman says to the servants, trade with these until I come. And the Greek word trade there means to do business and to speculate and to transact. We are to take what God gives us and we are to do business with the gifts until Christ comes again. The gifts of God are to be used with gumption. Trade till I come. I like to divide the gifts into the natural and the spiritual. There are some people who are naturally endowed by God, and they have natural gifts of leadership, of organization, of music, writing, working with young people. There are other folk who are not so well endowed, but they have spiritual anointings. They have special faith from God, special faith to claim special promises, special faith to apprehend, the sort of faith that says, this man, this woman, this place, this thing. Some Christians have special grace. Grace to suffer, and grace to endure, and grace to pray. But whether your gifts are natural or spiritual, one thing is absolutely certain. If you do not use the gifts with gumption, they will turn into a stagnant pool inside you. To change the metaphor, they will turn to corruption and a foul, putrid smell. They'll be like manna in the wilderness. Manna had to be used at once. If you tried to store it, it turned to worms and corruption overnight. Trade with these till I come, says Jesus. Use what God has given you. Otherwise, God will take it away from you. I tell you, says Jesus, that to everyone who has will more be given, but from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Do you remember the day that Mr. Black preached here for Nestbank Church? He told a great children's story. It was about the fish that had been found swimming in the water system under New York City. And somehow these fish had got into the system. At first, they had eyes with which to see, and so they swam around in the darkness under New York. But as the years passed, the fish no longer needed their eyes, and so they all became genetically blind. And today, all those blind fish are swimming around under New York in the darkness because they didn't use the eyes that God had given them. If you do not use the gifts that God has given you, God will take them away. If you do not use the gifts, they will turn to corruption and die. To the gifts, you need to add gumption. And the last word is the word glory, because gifts, gumption, and glory all stand together. To the first servant, the king says in verse 16, the first came before him saying, Lord, your pound has made 10 pounds more, 1,000% profit. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. To the second servant, verse 18, the second came saying, Lord, your pound has made 5 pounds, 500% profit. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities. The fruit of gifts exercised with gumption is glory in the world to come. I had a minister on the phone recently. He was having a hard time with his congregation. And I asked him what was wrong, and he said these very trenchant words. I cannot convince them that there is a connection between this world and the next. I cannot convince them that there is a connection between the quality of their lives here and the quality of eternity hereafter. Do you believe that there is a relationship and a connection between how you live now and what you will be when eternity dawns? You see, the Bible does not teach that we are all traveling home to the same kind of eternity. There will be as many differences in heaven as there are on earth. Just as heaven is different from hell, so heaven, for some people, will be different from heaven for others. And glory for some will be different from glory for others. Heaven is not a place where the differences in this world are suddenly and magically ironed out by God. The quality of life we live now determines the quality of glory hereafter. And the minister in question told me about two people in his congregation. Let me just tell you what he said. First was an elder in his church. This man came to church once a Sunday. He never ever attended evening worship because he admitted that, quite frankly, he wasn't terribly interested. Never at any time had my friend heard this elder mention God's name or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man never came to prayer, and in fact, he told my friend that actually he never prayed. And when my friend went to that parish, this man was putting a sixpenny piece into the collection plate, 2.5p. And when my friend left the parish, he was still putting in a sixpenny piece. And that was his religious performance. In this man's district, there was a lady. She was twice in God's house every Lord's Day. She never missed the prayer meeting. Every week, she gave a tenth of her old age pension to the Lord's work. She was active in the Woman's Guild and a marvelous worker with her hands, and she would rise at 6 o'clock in the morning and pray for an hour or so each day. A real prayer warrior. Do you think God would be a just God and a righteous God if in eternity he simply ironed out the difference between the elder and the lady? It would be dishonest of God to do that. Only gifts that are used with gumption are turned to glory in the world to come. What is used becomes heaven. What is not used is taken away. As Horatius Bonar said, fill up each hour with what will last. Buy up the moments as they go. Time is so precious, isn't it? It's flying past. Fill up each hour with what will last. Buy up the moments as they go. The life above, when this is past, is the ripe fruit of earth below. Amen. May God add his blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise. Hymn number 355, using the tune Petersham, O Lord of life, love and power, how joyful life would be if in thy service every hour we lived and moved with thee.